Today we're just doing a one-off. If you were following the preaching roster, it's not Luke today. I'm sorry about that. I thought it'd be helpful to have a bit of a reality check. You know how you occasionally just think, is everything okay? Is everything okay? And the reality check I want to have today is, you know, am I a genuine believer? Am I a genuine believer? Whatever that is, you know, a real Christian. I assume I am. I do it for a job, so to speak. But am I? Am I for real? What's on the screen is a portion of a sermon that Jesus preached. These two pages and the next two pages. Probably the longest one portion of scripture of Jesus speaking. And it's famously called the Sermon on the Mount. And in it is all sorts of really deep, powerful, interesting stuff. Peter's already prayed, but I wouldn't mind praying again, because he ends this sermon by likening the people that are listening to him to two groups. Those that listen to what he says and don't do it, and those that listen to what he says and do it. Those who don't do it, he says, they're like building a house. You know, everything that's important to me on the sand, when the storm comes, they're destroyed. And those who hear what he says and do it are like people who build their house on the rock. And when the storms come, they stand. Now, I definitely want to be a person on the rock. In the same sermon, he has this other terrifying statement. On the last day, people will say to me, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I don't know who you are. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform miracles? Lord says, I don't know who you are, get lost. So it's quite a frightening, you know, this picture. Obviously, they thought they were genuine believers. Just prior to that is another portion about the narrow road. You've probably heard of this, you know, walk the narrow road, enter by the small gate. It's difficult to find. Few find it, but that's the way to life. Avoid the broad road and the wide gate that leads to destruction. Just about everyone else is on that and they're running in that direction. Well, I'm assuming I'm on the narrow road, but there's a lot of people on the broad road who think they're on the... You hear what I'm saying? Reality check. But it finishes, the sermon finishes by the genuine believers heard what Jesus said and did it. So why don't I pray that we'll be genuine? Father in heaven, we can choose not to listen, but we choose to ask you to help us to listen. Help us to do all we can. And help us, Lord, to listen and do what you say, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, we're looking at the very first part of the Sermon on the Mount. In many ways, it's about who is a genuine believer. And we're going to look at that, but I just want to give you a brief overview of the whole sermon, because that's its topic. Who is a genuine believer? And then underneath is immediately the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You know, why do I want you to be a genuine believer? Not just why as in results, but why as in your motive. And then is the bit about, well, how does a genuine believer actually live? And believe it or not, it's all about obeying the commandments of God. Then Jesus talks about, well, what does a genuine believer do? And straight after that, we actually have six separate examples of the commands of God of how a genuine believer responds. You know, not just do not murder. Jesus says, don't hate. Not just do not commit adultery. Jesus says, do not lust. You know, obeying a genuine believer is someone who takes to heart what the commands mean. Over the page is a section on why. What is your motive in doing this? And again, he gives us five separate examples of the right motives for doing the right things. You can do the right things for the wrong reasons. For example, he says, you know, when you give, that's a good thing. Give in such a way that no one knows. Give anonymously. Or when you pray, pray in such a way that people aren't saying, wow, aren't you a great prayer? Pray in private. Each time he's talking about a good thing, but doing it for the right reason. But then the sermon, if you like, comes to the end again and again talks about, so who are the genuine believers? And he gives a whole bunch of examples of what a genuine believer will actually look like. For example, you can tell them by the fruit of their lives. You can tell them if they are seeking first the kingdom. You can tell them if they are doing what Jesus says. Well, if you like, that's how it works, but let's go back to what it means to be a genuine believer. And if you haven't opened your Bibles, and I guess some of you are in the habit of not, why don't you open them? It can only help. I'm visual, as you'll notice. Apparently, if you use more than one sense, it helps. Twice as good, you know. If I could make you smell this, I'm not sure how we do that, but that would be a really good thing, or taste it. Open your Bibles to 958. Now, it's really helpful. I've been taught this, and ever since I've shown it, just what's the context of the sermon? You know, what are we told before he preaches this sermon? So I wouldn't mind reading this to you, and you can follow it with me and just see some of the things we learn about the context. Verse 23 of chapter 4, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of what? The kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. As he's going around Galilee, verse 24, news about him spread all over Syria, and people were brought to him, all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralysed, and he healed them. So large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So if you into maps, as I am, we know roughly what part of Israel we're talking about, but we're told north, Syria, north of Galilee, the word had got around. And even to the east, the Decapolis and the Tetrarchy of Philip, which were Gentile country, and even on the other side of the Jordan, people had heard about him and they were coming to Galilee to hear him. Now, just, you know, I think this is interesting. 250k by 150k, that's almost, if you cut out the bits that aren't counted, you know, 20,000 square kilometres. If people came from 20,000 square kilometres, I'm assuming there's a lot of people going to Galilee to hear Jesus. We can also suspect that when he preached, he didn't just preach once. He probably preached the same thing over and over again. We're told he went to each synagogue. So it's helpful to know that the disciples heard it over and over again. So when Matthew wrote this down, he got it. He nailed it. He'd heard this so many times. He was spot on. Now, it's helpful to consider who the audience was. I mean, exactly being there doesn't mean you knew what happened. So look with me at who actually listened. Verse 1 of chapter 5, now when he, that's Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying. It's very clear, often there were crowds of people, but the disciples, for want of a better word, genuine believers, were the ones that when there weren't miracles and healings and demons, it was all so. They'd come up and say, Lord, we want you to teach us. We want to hear. We want to understand. So you can visualise perhaps thousands of people sitting around having breakfast or lunch or whatever, but the disciples, the faithful coming, and it's them he's teaching. And we have this section called the Beatitudes. For I didn't know what Beatitudes. Apparently the Latin for blessed sounds like Beatitude. So that's where it comes from. And the reason it's that is because we have eight different distinct marks of being blessed. In fact, eight distinct marks of being a blessed believer, a genuine believer. Now, as I read it with you, you just follow it with me. See if you can notice some of the common threads that come through as I read it. So follow it with me from verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's some obvious similarities. For example, each one of the sayings begins with being blessed. But then the qualities that are considered blessed are somewhat unusual. You know, it's not blessed are the wealthy, blessed are the beautiful, blessed are the successful. It's nothing like that. Blessed are, for example, the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Pure in heart, that sounds okay. Peacemaker sounds good. Persecuted. You can see as you consider these blessed qualities, some of them are not ones that you would consider to be blessed. You may also notice that I have tried to put them in different colours. The first four and the second four are distinct. The first four are really describing a personal quality or personal experience as an individual, on my own, something that happens in my heart, in my life. The second four, if you like, are an outworking. Once I have had those four experiences, I then have these other four experiences with people around me. The thing I want you to notice as well is that the result of the experience that a person has in those first four blessings is they hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the goal of the first four. And the result of the last four is that you are righteous and then you're persecuted. It's just an interesting, I want you to notice the place of righteousness in being blessed. The last thing I want to draw out to you is that of the eight blessings, the middle six are sort of promised in the future. You might mourn now and not be comforted right away. Or you might be pure in heart now and maybe not quite yet see God in right now. So they each have they will. But the first and last are saying something you have right now. If you are poor in spirit, you have the kingdom of heaven. If you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you have the king. Heaven is your home. You are going to heaven. You are a genuine believer. Now, the thing I want to say, which I found so helpful when it was pointed out to me, this is not describing eight different people. You know, someone has two and four, and someone has three, six, and one. No. This is describing one person, a genuine believer. And each step, if you like, is moving towards the righteousness. It's growing in genuineness of belief. Let me show you what I mean. Let's look at each one at a time. The first, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this is not implying that there are actually some people out there who are rich in spirit. No one ever could be described as rich in spirit. Jesus definitely said that we are all, if you like, spiritually bankrupt. But it's the idea that the poor in spirit are those who know it. It's interesting, isn't it? The tax collectors and sinners were the ones that Jesus could talk to. The religious and the Pharisees were not. And Jesus said to those who didn't think they were poor in spirit, I've not come to help the healthy. I've come for the sick. Jesus was not saying to the religious ones, you're healthy, you don't need me. It was more, you think you're healthy, I can't help you. Now, you're blessed if you know you're sick, because I can heal you. You're blessed if you know you are poor in spirit, because that is the first stage of being a genuine believer. One thing Anglicans do is we acknowledge our poverty in spirit. Not every denomination does this. You go to churches all over the world, they never do it. But we have a public confession. Have you ever thought about it? We've done it today. We publicly say, Lord, I'm spiritually bankrupt. I've done, said and thought things I shouldn't have done. There are things I should have thought, said and done that I haven't done. Please forgive me. I know I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but I'm failing. Please forgive me. I am poor in spirit. Well, the Lord says, blessed are you. If you acknowledge the place that you stand in the presence of God, that is a great start. I love this quote, God speaking through the words of Isaiah. God says, this is the one I esteem. This is the one that I acknowledge. This is the one that I uplift and applaud. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Not proud, but humble. You know, not perfect, but contrite, repentant, fearful. Someone who knows their place before the holy God is blessed. Well, what about the second one? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The kind of comfort that Jesus specifically offers all believers is the comfort that we need knowing that we are poor in spirit. God, I need forgiveness. I have sinned. The current outreach poster sign says, it can be forgiven. I think it's trying to touch people out there that think, I can't be forgiven. The joy, the blessedness of being a follower of Jesus is, it can be forgiven. And you realise it's only those who genuinely grieve their sin and acknowledge it that can know the comfort of forgiveness. Those who do not acknowledge it will never know the comfort. But you are blessed if you acknowledge your grief. If you come before a holy God and beg for mercy in the name of Jesus. For you will have the comfort of the absolution, which is the old language where we declare the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. He has granted you forgiveness. This is a great verse from 2 Corinthians. Look at it. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Isn't that clever? Godly sorrow is a good thing. Godly sorrow brings repentance, and that leads to salvation, and that leaves no regret. When I ask for forgiveness, when I grieve and mourn my sinfulness and seek God's forgiveness, I know the comfort and the joy. Thirdly, blessed are the meek. Word we don't use, not to my knowledge at least, but that exact word is translated a couple of other times in Matthew referring to Jesus. And when it's translated for Jesus in the NIV, it is actually gentle. It even talks about the quote from Zechariah where Jesus is riding on the king riding on a donkey. Gentle, that's the word that's used. The quality being described here is not wimpish. It's humility. It's gentleness. It's, I am now different in the way I view others. Rather than being harsh, I'm gentle, I'm kind, I'm forgiving, I'm less critical. It's actually an attitude that changes me. Did not you remember that, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden? And learn of me, says Jesus. For I am gentle and humble in spirit. I am meek and humble in spirit, is what he's saying. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is meekness. It's a quality that God enables us to have where our hearts, now knowing forgiveness and the peace and comfort that it brings, takes away the harshness and the claws that I have towards others. I have a change of heart. Thirdly, I just quoted that. Thirdly, the hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, if you like, this is the final stage of my personal growth in my quiet time, if you like. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be what? Filled, says Jesus. I will fill you. Now, what does it mean to be righteous? I found this very helpful when I... righteousness is a relationship word. I can't be righteous to a fridge or to a house. I can only be righteous to a person. And to be righteous is a relationship word where I am right in the way I relate to you. So if I'm righteous towards God, I love him with all my heart, soul, mind and strength. And if I'm righteous towards you, I love you, my neighbour, as I would myself. The hunger and thirst for righteousness is, Lord, I want to love the Lord, the God. I want to love you, God, with all my heart, soul. I want to love my neighbor as you've loved me. I long to be different so that when I approach people, I am like Jesus. You recall over the page that section about motives, why you do what you do. Matthew 6:33 is worth reading because Jesus is saying there's one thing you must seek, and then he gives us two things. 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first the king and to be righteous. That's what a genuine believer is seeking. I want to serve the king and I want to be righteous in my relationships. By the way, the only way I can have righteousness with God and with others is by the imputed righteousness that Jesus gives me, but I can have it and he can change me. Well, now we move, if you like, to the external expression of this. Let's say we've had a quiet time and those four things have just hammered home. Instead of praying harshly, I'm gentle. Instead of praying for the downfall of someone, I'm praying that I might reach them. Now I go into the world, and blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, a genuine believer becomes merciful. I came here grumpy this morning. I won't tell you why. But it's just proof that you can be a priest of holy orders and still not quite there yet. And I think I'm tired and a few other things, but you know, when I'm sinful, I'm not merciful. I can find all sorts of flaws in you guys. Give me a line up and I'll tell you what's wrong with you. But that's not a genuine believer. That's the sinful, that's the black heart. Lord, help me. I have received mercy. I haven't been given what I deserve. Help me not to give these turkeys what they deserve, effectively, is what. But more than that, help me not even to see them as turkeys, because that's what it is to be meek. Isn't that what it is talking about, a change? May I show mercy. Beautifully comes the next one, a pure in heart. You know, this is not just doing the right thing. It's doing the right thing for the right reason. A genuine believer will do the right thing for the right reason. It is pure motives. I might give generously, but I'll do it in such a way no one knows. I might pray fervently, but in such a way that no one sees. You know, I'm doing the right things, but for the right reason. And it's very interesting. This particular one says, the purity of heart, the purity of focus and purpose is when you start to see the Lord. You see things as he sees them. Now I see as through a mirror dimly because of my sinfulness. But then when I'm pure in heart, it's almost as if I see face to face, says the Lord. I mean, there's this beautiful psalm. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And that's not talking about physically standing there. It's actually being in the presence of God. With a purity of heart, we start to see the Lord. Then we come to peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's very interesting. Who is the great Prince of Peace? Who is the one that came to bring peace between man and God and man? But the Prince of Peace, the Son of God. And we are just like Jesus when we are peacemakers. Now, the peace here is I'm seeking to help there be righteousness in relationships between people, and I'm seeking to help people have righteousness in their relationship with God. You are a blessed peacemaker if you're helping your friend or family come to know the Lord. You are a blessed peacemaker when, unlike the grumpy Richard who would look the other way when there's friction, the loving Richard will go in and seek to be a bringer of peace. I want to conclude with this irony. The eighth stage is you have arrived for today, say. You know, you can stumble and go back to square one tomorrow, but he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? They are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know what this is saying? You can be the most godly, prayerful, careful, gracious, meek, gentle, patient, generous, loving, righteous person, and people will hate you. It happens all the time to genuine believers. Because sometimes as you're seeking to bring righteousness in their relationship with God, you might tell them the truth, that they need to be forgiven and they have a God. It may be as you're seeking to bring about righteousness, you point out that the way they're treating their partner is wrong. It may be a number of reasons. I actually think sometimes when a genuine disciple, and what follows this immediately, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. When a genuine believer is righteous, they shine. When a genuine believer is righteous, they are salty. And people will persecute you. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. They will try and arrest you and kill you. They will say all sorts of wrong things about you because you're righteous. That's okay. A genuine believer doesn't worry. They rejoice. Well, friends, how's the reality check gone? I think the truth of this is that we are all not there yet, but each day it is possible to be there. It is walking of a path, isn't it? I want to be on that narrow path, and I wake up grumpy and I say, oh Lord, I've got to preach on this today. I'd better get in the path again. Isn't God gracious? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful that so contrary to everything the world would tell us is worth living for, we discover to be blessed is a completely different path and journey. Thank you, Lord, that as you said, the world, the pagans are running after everything else, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will come as well. Lord God, help us to walk the narrow path, to hear the truth and obey it, to shine like light in the darkness, to be salty when it is necessary. Help us to acknowledge our poverty in spirit, be comforted in the grief of repentance and confession, know the meekness that comes to a forgiven believer. Grant us a hunger and thirst that is satisfied as we feed upon the truth and live it out. And pray, God, may we be merciful. May we be pure in heart when we are doing what is good. May we seek to bring about peace between man and God. And Lord, when we face the difficulties, may we rejoice that we are serving the King. In Jesus' name, amen.